Exodus 13.
Say, preacher, these are the two passages used last week. I did, but I'm taking them a bit of a different direction today, and I want to help you. Last week, I really focused on the negative. The truth of the matter is, I focused on what to learn from Lot, so we don't do it. And, man, I hope you take that to heart. That message has been watched, rewatched online, and so I want to encourage you. If you want to learn from the mistakes of Lot and what he did with his family, I want to encourage you there. And, again, I think he is the, if there is, he is the negative example of someone. There's some others there, but he is one of the negative examples because God just lays his life out. And we see all this stuff there and all these poor decisions that he's made. And we can learn from those, and I hope that will be real help to you. And so today I want to help us. Oh, what should we be? What should we be after? What should we be encouraging our family to know? Whether that's our husband or wife, whether that's our children, whether that's us, whether that's our nieces, nephews, whatever that is. What is it? What should be that core there? Proverbs 22. What should be the part of the training, the way they should go, so when they get old, they won't depart from it? And again, literally, that's a play on words there in the Jewish language. It won't depart from them. They won't be able to get away from it. It'll be on their back of their neck. It'll be hanging on their ear. It'll be the whisper in their head, don't do this or do this. What is that? And I think part of that we see in that life of Abraham there. That's Genesis 13, verse 1. Genesis 13, verse 1, if you just flip back over there. The Bible says, and Abraham went out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all they had, and Lot with him into the south. We looked at Lot last week. Abraham, verse 2. Abraham, very rich, cattle, silver, and gold. He went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, even the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, into the place of the altar where he had made it the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And we see the paths of those two men split irrevocably. Even though Abraham will go after him and try and rescue him out of the trouble that he's in. But Abraham's going to live for God. Romans 4 is going to be the father of the faithful, the one who is the archetype there of what does it mean to be justified by faith. He is our great example. Lot is not, so help us this morning. So what I want to do, I want to suggest to you that it matters. It matters what you teach your family. It matters what you teach your family. Would you pray one more time with me? Father God, I pray you'd help us speak to our hearts. We love you and we need you this morning. Holy Spirit, my mind's in a lot of places, Lord, a lot of distractions, a lot of things going on. And I pray, Lord, you would just calm my spirit. May I preach clearly. May I enunciate well. And Father, I know that we don't have the feed to the camera this morning. So I pray I'd speak in a way that's understandable to those who are listening, watching online. God, that you would help us this morning. We need you, Father. This is the attack point. Oh, I pray that you would right now get honor and glory in our lives. Spirit of God, use me and fill me, I pray, in your Son's precious name. And amen. Amen. If you want to do a generational question here, there's an easy one. Anybody here not ride a bicycle? You've never ridden a bicycle. Anybody never ridden a bicycle? You can be a 1, 2, 3. Anybody not ridden? How many of you that didn't, you rode a scooter? One of those things. A few of you? Okay, just about the same group of people. I mean, you're like, I don't ride anything. No. How many of you have ridden a bicycle? Have ridden a bicycle? Anybody here keep your hands up? You got a bicycle for a Christmas present or birthday present or something like that? Anybody got one for a graduation present? Don't raise your hand. Here's some wheels. any parent in here? Any parent in here, you saved up good money to buy a bicycle? I mean, it was expensive. Anybody? Anybody stay up late Christmas Eve, Christmas Day or two, putting a bicycle together and had more parts? Anybody besides me? Yeah. And you're like, well, they don't need brakes. And, it'll work out okay. All right, roller skates. Now, wait for it. Roller blades. Now we're getting some people. How many of you feel really poor right now because you didn't have anything? You know, like, I will get you pictures and all. Get you pictures. There's a rite of passage, birthdays, especially Christmas. And I always thought getting a bicycle at Christmas was always torture because it's cold, snowy, rainy outside, right? You got a bicycle, you're like, I want to ride. You know, you got to wait till spring. Anybody besides me, you had to wait till it warmed up a hair, or you tried to ride it. There's a picture of me trying to ride a bicycle with pajamas, Christmas pajamas. There's a picture of my mom has. She thinks it's pretty cool. And trying to ride the bicycle with pajamas. They're waiting on me to make sure that they advance and all they do. And thank you, guys. And I had to ride this bicycle, and I was not a natural bicycle rider. I just wasn't. I don't know why. I had a bicycle with training wheels. Boy, there's the expression. And that was okay, because you just about ride like a maniac, and it's just going to keep you upright. you had to really work it to flip it. But one day my dad took the training wheels off, and it just was no good. And we had gravel driveway. Nod your head if anybody communicating with me. We had a gravel driveway. So every time you fell, you got a new experience in pain. Because you would just, you know, and you leave some of you there, and you'd wake up, and you'd look like you'd been shot with buckshot. And so we'd do that. And then if I ever did get to riding, I'd come in the driveway and I'd hit the brakes. And, of course, you just slide in gravel. I'd slide, so I'd tear up the bottom of my feet because I wasn't smart enough to wear shoes. I did bicycle barefoot, but just for fun. Anybody else bicycle barefoot? And if you miss the brake, you hit the pavement, you hit the rocks, and you just, you know, you end up looking like a boy is what you end up in. You just tore all to pieces. And so we were there. My dad thought, well, I'm having such a hard time. He said, I'll give him a lesson or two. So Dad's like, you just need to balance. And that was the extent of the lesson. Just need to balance. How many of you think that's not a lot of instruction here? Just keep your balance. And I'm like, Dad, if I can keep my balance, I wouldn't need a lesson. And so we got in the road, and we had a road that people kind of zoomed up and down. Not a lot of traffic, but they would zoom up and down. So I was always a little nervous about being hit. But he got out there and said, okay, keep your balance. And he got behind me, and he ran for a second. And he, whoosh. Anybody did that with your children or grandchildren, or had that happen to you? Just me? Okay. Well, it's pretty good for a minute or two because you got a lot of momentum. And you're just, I mean, you don't have to pedal. And that's what I wouldn't do. Dad would shove me. And I'd go whatever, 20, 30 feet, and then all of a sudden I'd lose momentum. And everybody knows what's about to happen, right? The front of the bicycle goes, you know. And so you try and just grab it, because if you hold it harder, that'll help. And so you grab it, and all of a sudden, what's it going? Yeah, wham. And for me, that was the asphalt. And I'd get up and skint knee, and I'm like, man, I hate this bicycle. And my dad saw me one time. I took my bicycle and kind of threw it in the ditch. And Dad was like, I paid for that bicycle. I put that bicycle together. I still got a bag of parts for that bicycle. We don't know where they went. And you're going to get that bicycle out of the road, or out of the road ditch, and you're going to get it. And so so he'd push me again. We had a little porch. I got where I was like, man, I can't do this. So I put my foot on the porch, and I try and push myself off. Only problem on a bicycle, if you push one way, you just fall the other way. So I had a complicated relationship with the bicycle. My brother and I, we'd push each other. And then one day it just kind of clicked. I got what Dad said, balance, pedal. Then I had trouble with braking. And that was where we found out what the parts were for. And because the handlebars didn't work. I had brakes on the handlebars, but all they were for exercise, because there was no brake attached to them. And so we eventually got somebody and friend who finally put the brakes on, but the other brakes worked okay. And so we were there. Some people go, man, I never never had any clue. Well, you can use your scooter, unless you have a motorized scooter, but you're rich. Scooter or anything like that, it takes a little time, takes a little effort. Most of the time, it's not innate to us. Proverbs here gives us a general truth. Give your child the push. Give them the momentum. Give them something that they will have the rest of their life. They may get away from it, but you don't want it to get away from them. They're responsible for their own choices. But do the best you can to get them started right, and give them what they need. Give them what they need. Give them something so that they are old, it won't depart from them. I asked the question this morning. I asked the question. If we can see that in the lives of people like Peyton and Eli Manning because of their dad, Archie, if we can see that in the lives of people, and I watched, listened to a heartbreaking interview the other day with Ellen DeGeneres, the comedian. She's had the TV show all these years, and talk about the awfulness of her family and how her life has been a reaction to that. If we get that in that sense, positive and negative, then what should we be doing? What should we care about in Sunday school? What should you care about goes around your dinner table? What should you care about comes across the transom of your child's electronic device? What does it matter what we, how does it matter we train up a child? And we should go, may I offer these to you from the scripture? What should I never want my family to get away from? First of all, put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. If you're on the app, HardinValleyChurch.com/app, if you're on the app, you can just click on the sermon notes. These are here for you. Put Jesus first. What should I want? Everybody that eats a meal at my house, what should I want my spouse, my future spouse? What should I want nephews and nieces and grandchildren? What should we want those folks back? We should want to put Jesus first. To put Jesus first. Somebody say amen to this. Put Jesus. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The most important thing in life, putting Jesus first. Putting Jesus first. It's hard to put Jesus first, by the way, if you let everything else be more important than Jesus. It's hard to say that Jesus is first when you don't have his Bible. It's hard to say that Jesus is first when you don't care about his house. It's hard to say that Jesus is first when you don't care about what he said. It's hard to say any of those things. Mom and dad and stepmom and stepdad and grandma and grandpa and aunt and uncle, we should want those in our care to put Jesus first. Let me help you. I believe we live in a world that does everything but put Jesus first. And if you got room for Jesus, it's okay at Christmas and it's okay at Easter. And if you got some extra time, it's okay. But it doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter. When our kids were a little smaller, it was Allison, as far as I can remember. Dad, my friends don't go to church. I don't want to go to church. I'm like, you got to go to church. She said, because you're preaching today. I said, no, you got to go to church because your mom and daddy think it's important for you to go to church. Because we decided a long time ago before we ever met each other that Jesus was first place in our life. And it's his day and it's his house and it's his people and it's his word. And he died for us and for our sin. And you're going to get out of bed. And if you're happy or you're sad, but you're going to go to church because we made a decision a long time ago, we're going to put Jesus first. She said, you could have said I just had to. And I said, get up, get dressed. And I didn't say that. I said, aren't you sweet? Get up. You act like your mother. And I can say that because Andre's not here today. He's probably watching, so I'll be careful even now. So put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. How many of you have felt the struggle? Put everything and so many other things in the place where Jesus ought to be. Have you felt that struggle? Sports and hobbies, vacation, days off. I've got where I dread Easter around here. I've never lived anywhere so many lakes and mountains and places and things to do. Seemed like everybody's like, man, it's good to see you. I'll see you in August. No. Well, I got to camp. I got to go do this. I got to do that. I got to fish. Man, I'm glad you got all those things to recreate. But I want to remind you, Jesus ought to be first. Jesus ought to be first. How many of you have figured out it's easier to say Jesus is first than to live like Jesus is first? To put Jesus Christ is first. Jesus Christ is first place. One guy said it like this. You see it on TV, but if you've ever flown, they got that little safety interview. Somebody's up there. Sometimes they do it funny, and I've been on Southwest flights where the guy actually sang it. I've been on one where the captain did it, and he rapped the whole thing. And I don't know how I felt about the pilot being a rapper. You know, I didn't want him to be straight out chilling. I want him to fly. And truth of the matter is, I want him to be boring. but he did that. And they always say the same thing. Now, if you're flying with younger children, make sure that you put your mask on first if they drop down. And then affix the mask on the other person. I asked him one time. I said, why you do that? I said, you can't help them if you're passed out. You can't help them if you're asphyxiating. You can't help anybody. Let me help you. You can't help anybody. It's hard to help anybody if you're gasping for air yourself. You can't help anybody if you're spiritually starving. Matthew 6:33, train up a child that the priority of life is to serve and to please Jesus. Number two, prioritize walking with God. Prioritize walking with God. For years and years, the standard preacher joke was when the pastor was at somebody's house and they were sitting around the table and having coffee and cake, and mom and dad wanted to show off, and they'd look at little Johnny and they'd say, Johnny, go get the great big book that mom and daddy read from all the time. And the old preacher joke was that Johnny came back in with the JCPenney catalog. And all of you a little older get that, and the rest of you going, what's a catalog? For now, they'd come back in with a tablet. They'd hook it up to Amazon or to Google or to Hulu or Netflix. Make a priority of walking with God. It shouldn't be that unusual for those who live in your house to see you with an open Bible and a bowed head. Shouldn't be that unusual. Shouldn't be that unusual for mom and dad, stepmom, stepdad, to knock on the door of your room and your head's bowed and you're there on the edge of your bed, young people, and you've got your tablet or your phone open and you're sitting there and there's hot tears on your face because you're reading your Bible and you're talking to the Savior who loves you. Make a priority of walking with God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we call it the D6 principle. These words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. Pardon me. And you'll teach them diligently to your children and talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you'll bind them for a sign on your hand. If you ever go to New York or Chicago or anywhere and you see devout Jews, you'll see sometimes they've got the box tied to their hand. They've got some of the words of Scripture there. Sometimes they'll have it placed on their in the ribbon of their hat. Sometimes they'll have little verses and they'll have them almost attached to dreidels almost as they come off their lockets of their hair or their beard, and they take this literally and in such a way that they do it demonstrably. I want to encourage you not just to take that literally. I want you to take it and make it an application that it ought to be there and so obvious in front of us. Verse 9, and you will write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. Well, the reason we've got Scripture in the church is because it's the obvious place to have Scripture, amen? Because you ought to have Scripture in your house. There ought to be Bibles in your house. There ought to be open Bibles and read Bibles in your house. And this ought to be part of the conversation that's going on. Somebody said the modern person, if they're going to clean off the dinner table, it means they push all the trash out of the family van. May I encourage you to cut off the TV? Let me help you. Let me help you. The Holloman house, sometimes we stay so busy, we all eat different times, and it's just not good. Let me encourage you. Cut off the TV, have a no electronic rule, and sit across the table from each other. What did you learn in Sunday school today? What did you learn in church this week? What's God doing in your heart? Say, it'll give everybody in my family a heart attack. Well, maybe they'll be too stunned to be rude to each other. Maybe they'll be nice to each other for a second. When you start them off, and I read this morning, God really spoke to my heart. How many of you think that's a better way to live, what I'm describing here, by the way? Train up a child in the way he should go. We're Southerners. We don't know how to do anything halfway. So what we decided to do was, man, it was important to be at Sunday school, important to be at worship, and then we would celebrate as a family, and we'd all have big family dinner together. Anybody grow up knowing anybody did like that? Big family dinner on Sunday? Just a few of you, three of you, 12 of you? All right. And now what do? Is what? Only thing that's important is a family dinner. We just skipped everything else, right? Church is not important. We're just going to get together. Sunday is excuse. In fact, you got places, all they do is brunch. Brunch on Sunday. You want to, we moved our time back, and so we're so far away from dinner now, it's not even funny. But, man, when I go much past about 11:35, 11:38, I got people plotting to slash my tires, because they got to eat, because the only thing that matters on Sunday is to eat. Eat. Aren't we crazy this way? Man, make a priority. Prioritize walking with God. Every mom, dad, stepmom, stepdad, grandma, grandpa, listen to me for a second. I think you ought to regularly and routinely ask your kids, you read your Bible today? You prayed today? Can I help you? What do you need? We know too much internet's too bad for them. We know too much TV's too bad for them. We know if they're cussing and swearing and jumping out of each other's beds, we know that's bad for them. Why didn't we not ask the positive? How can I help you do this? How can I help you do this? What memory would you rather have? The house is quiet and everybody's got their Bible out for a few minutes, or everybody's ripping and raring because there's no Bible in the house. Make a priority of walking with God. Monkey see, monkey do. Let them see you walking with God. Let them see you walking with God. They see all the failures, don't they? Anybody here, your kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, see you fail? Anybody? See you lose your temper? Have a bad day? It's like the most holy group I've ever preached. You're all going, no, we're all fine at our house. Let them see you walking with God. See you walking. Number 3, you still with me? Say amen. Number 3, Make sure they know what sin and the gospel are and why they're important. Make sure they know what sin and the gospel are. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Say, my precious child would never do that. Okay. Again, I have some beachfront property just around the corner. I would be delighted to sell you. Somebody said, preacher, you think your kids would do that? Yep. Sometimes I lock the door to keep people out. Sometimes I lock the door to keep them in. Yeah, absolutely, positively. They're Adam's children. They're Adam's children. They are wicked, awful, nasty sinners, but for the grace of God and the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They absolutely, positively would do almost any kind of sin. And sin is bad, and sin has consequences. Why do you discipline a child? Because you teach them sin has consequences. So you can tell them that. They don't understand words. They understand words, they obey you. They understand sin has consequences. I've asked my mom and dad before he passed, I've asked them, why'd you let us get into so much stuff? Said, because you learn that way. You learn that way. My mom watched me walk up. She grabbed my hand real quick. She watched me walk up. She said, get away, there's bacon cooking. And I'm like, I want a piece of bacon. I was ready to stick my hand in the greasy pan. I'm still kind of a bacon addict. Anybody in here part of that club? I'm a recovering bacon addict. She let me get close enough to get popped, splattered. And I'm, whoa, can't believe bacon has turned on me, my friend, bacon. Mom said the words I hated to hear. I told you. Anybody growing up hated to hear any form of those words? I told you. You were right. You were right. I told you. They need to learn what sin is. When you don't discipline children, when you don't discipline children, stepchildren, grandchildren, you're just saying sin will not bite you. Let me help you. Sin always bites you. Sin always hurts. And the older you get and the more sin you do, the worse the consequences are. To say I love you and not correct you is not love at all. To say I love you is to say, no, don't do that. I don't want you to go down that road. Please, please, listen to me. They didn't know what sin is. They didn't know what sin is. Allison was a, oh, phooey. Is it Instagram? Instagram. I was on Instagram and was looking at something and family we're connected with days ago. This picture of a guy and his, I reckon his girlfriend. I hadn't seen him in a while. She said, Dad, what do you think about this? How many of you realize that people shove stuff in your face for reaction? Anybody besides me? And so, Dad, what do you think about this? And this picture of the guy, and he's at the beach or the lake or, I don't know, where he's at, the pool. And the guy's girlfriend. These people grew up with us in church and same sermons I did. And the guy's poor girlfriend is just, she's just, I mean, just wearing nothing. Just a little itty bitty bathing suit. They're both teenagers, as far as I know. One of them in their 20s, they're not married. She's posing there like some kind of Victoria's Secret model and taking the picture and she flashed it real quick. Dad, what do you think about that? I said, I think their mom and dad are sad. That wasn't the reaction she was expecting. Why is that? I said, if they're paying any attention at all, they're just sad as they can be. Because their boy's playing with absolute fire. Absolute fire. This girl thinks so much of him and so little of her. She's willing to completely strip down and then model and then put it out there for the whole world to see. They ought to be scared to death of sexual sin, not inviting it into their lives. See, I don't like that kind of preaching. I'm just as sorry as I can be that you don't like it. But I'm as convinced as I can be that the wages of sin is death. I'm just as convinced as I can be that man is tempted. And when he is drawn away of his own lust, and that sin will conceive. And when sin is finished conceiving, it brings forth death. And nobody's ever been glad that they played around with sin and temptation, but they've been thrilled to death. And they said, no, keep that as far away from me as you can, because I don't want the consequences that come with it, because it never, ever ends well. Make sure they know what sin is. Somebody say amen. Make sure that they know what the gospel is. That the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Good people don't go to heaven. Good people die and spend an awful eternity in the devil's hell. Saved people are with Jesus forever. Saved people have their sins forgiven. Saved people come to Christ as broken, wicked, awful sinner. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Enter into the kingdom of the Lord. I will be with you. That's what we need to teach people. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We use in the back for them. We use the seven C's. We get this from Ken Ham. We try and teach them about creation and those things. That's creation and corruption. If you go back there, you'll see the poster. We teach about catastrophe, the flood and confusion, Babel. We teach about Jesus Christ. We teach about his cross. We teach about one day how the world will end and history will be consumed. We teach them all those things. Why? Because it's important. Those are components of the gospel message. Your young people, children, nieces, nephews, your husband, wife, they need to know. They need to know what sin is, why it's bad. Sin is why it's bad. Last thing, I'm done. Teach them how to handle riches. And I want to give you a couple of ways to implement this. Teach them how to handle riches. Teach them how to handle riches. Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Man, I'm so excited. I got a new phone. I'm glad you got a new toy. But if it's World War III, saying you can't bring your toy to bed with you, we got a problem. We got a problem. I need a job so I can get stuff. And the first job you get takes you out of church for the rest of your life. We got a problem with stuff. Somebody say amen to some of this. Teach them how to handle riches. Amen? If you're working, put food on the table. If it's an emergency or necessity, we can talk. I believe the Bible makes some allowance there. But even doctors and nurses, they're not going all the time. By the way, we have service. We have a small group on Sunday night. We're taking the summer off. We're doing summer hospitality. Some of that kicks off this evening. We're trying to get you in each other's homes, get you each other hang out together and all. We're trying to do that in these little 8 weeks we've got. But man, it matters. We got Wednesday night service. I can make a service. I can be with God's people. I can hear God's word. I can do that. By the way, I just think God is big enough where he can give us vocations where we ain't got to miss God's house all the time. Somebody say amen to that. I believe God's big enough to do that. Teach them how to handle riches. See, if you teach them how to give, how to hold on to it loosely, when you got some real money, they won't be all like this. Most miserable people I know are tight-fisted people. Most miserable people I know. Be generous. Mine, mine, give me, I want. Anybody ever been in the store where some kid was doing that? It's bad when it's a kid. It's worse when it's a teenager. And it's just pretty ugly when it's a college student. Amen? Mine. Give me mine. Mine. I'm 16. I demand a car. Hey, you're 16. You go get a job. Work for it. Teach them how to handle riches. You understand we live in an amazingly influential world. We waste more money. Who'd have ever thought you'd see a 13-year-old and their 12-year-old friend buy $9 worth of coffee and not blinking and not offer to buy me one? Who'd have ever thought? I'm gobsmacked by how much we waste. I'm gobsmacked by them. Teach them how to handle riches. They got them. Can I do one better? If the phone is precious and the Bible's being used to prop up something, piece of furniture that's leaning, we got a problem with riches somewhere. We got a problem with riches. Teach them how to handle riches. Teach them what's important. Teach them that people are more important than stuff. Can I give you three ideas? And I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Number one, How am I going to implement? How am I going to implement? How are we going to do? We're going to do from now on. Make Sunday sacred. Make Sunday sacred. I said it before. Brother Lawson tickled me to death. Girl or boy, I forget which one won. Coach always said no soccer on baseball, whatever it was on Sunday. So we're going to play the tournament on Sunday. He said, this is the last time. We are not doing this anymore. And I'm ad-libbing, Mike. Mike stood up. He put his finger in the coach's face and pulled out a baseball bat. He didn't do any of those things. He said, I made a commitment to the Lord some years ago. We are not doing this. You know what he's saying? Sunday is sacred. Sunday is sacred. I mean, we may get jammed up every so often. I'm saying Sunday, nobody's voting on it. Nobody's checking the wind. Again, you can be sick in the back of the car. The preacher's got a couch that'll sleep. Man, we are doing this. I'm dumbfounded. Somebody's got the sniffles and it takes 9 people to take care of them. No, Sunday is sacred. You say, well, it's about attendance. It's not about attendance for me. It's about priority. You saying this matters. This matters. I don't typically lose my temper. Typically, I don't find my temper, rather. Every now and then I do. Last time I really just about lost my mind, lost my nut. Somebody I've been working with, and nobody knows, it's a while back. I don't think it was here, actually. It's just been several years. Preacher, we're not going to be here this summer. I went, what? I thought you said summer. Yeah, we won't be here. We'll see you in September. I went, are you moving or what are you doing? I said, boys playing travel ball. Yeah, it's been some years ago, so I'd never heard the expression. I said, travel ball? What's travel ball? I said, well, we pay a lot of money, and we travel, and it's a bus, and all the parents, and I said, okay, what does it have to do with you not being in church in September? He said, well, we play every Sunday. I said, play what? Well, I'm just that dumb right now. Play ball. I said, it's coming up. It's about right there at this point. This guy and his wife are struggling. He had one kid that wasn't saved, best I could tell. One kid thought it was just a lot of crisis in the family. I said, is there nothing you can do that doesn't take you out every Sunday? Well, this is a really good team. It's at my ear by now. It's almost running out of my mouth. I said, well, man, you're doing well. You're making spiritual strides, you know. And your wife, she make you put it back together. He kind of did like this. He said, well, I didn't know if you'd understand. And here's where I lost my nut. But we made a commitment to the team. And I said, but you made a commitment to Jesus. You said you made a commitment to Him. And you're just teaching your boys, as you're just getting your life back together, as you just understand who Jesus is, you're just trying to have God as the center of your home, you're just telling your boys that this is more important. Preacher, you should have just took it and folded your hands and said, God bless you. I don't know what I should have done. I know what I did. You need to tell your boys that your commitment to Him is more important. If you're just dying to play ball, you can throw ball in the field beside the church. We can do something. Well, I just want to let you know, we'll see you in September. By the way, just for fun, anybody ever think I ever saw those folks again? Never. Are you mad at sports? I'm not remotely mad at sports. He's simply saying you need to make Sunday sacred. Talk meaningfully about God and His Word. You would change the whole atmosphere of your home over the nighttime dinner. I read this morning. You would change the fragrance in your home? I asked God about this today. before we get up from the table, we're going to pray for Mr. and Mrs. Johnson. Before we get up to the table, we're going to pray for Mrs. West. You want to change the fragrance in your home? Jury's out on my kids still. You can ask them to a one without me around or my wife. They will tell you some of the most meaningful times in their life has been when I have blown it or their mother has blown it, and we've gone to them individually and got on our knees and asked them to forgive us and got them to pray with us and that we would be right with them. Why? Because we're going to do our best to live out the word in front of them. Serve together. Serve together. What can I do? Can I do? Can I be an usher? Can I be a greeter? Can we do this together? Mr. Sam Barry just blessed me the other day. The pitch of our roof and the location and the trees over there. Birds sit over there and they go, caw, look at that building over there. And they fly over here and they go, there are lots of things to practice on over here. And they just fly around. Got that one, got that one. And any given day, it looks like we've been just bombed by, you know, Japanese fighters. Sam's a preacher. Dad's got this thing at home. You hook it on a regular water hose, and it just turns it into a jet blaster. Dad, why don't we go home and get it, and we just clean all this bird stuff off? Would that be all right? I'm like, you can, but I've already cleaned it off once. I can't win. And if you want to do it, that's fine. He said, we'll be glad to. That'd be fun. Logan's over. Yeah, that'd be all right. We can do that. Man, that'd be great. Can we do that, Dad? And at that moment, I didn't care. They were trying to clean off the angry birds. They wanted to serve the Lord together as a family. And wouldn't it be cool? This would be fun to do, wouldn't it, Dad? We can do this together. Serve the Lord. Somewhere, somehow, sometime, look right at me. I'm done. I promise you. Going to church and serving Jesus becomes a war. There's something so bad wrong in our hearts when that happens. Time to go to church. I've seen wives threaten their husbands. I'm going to leave you. You keep going to church. I've seen such craziness, and the devil has twisted that so much in our lives. Serve together. Serve together. Serve together. Something I can do together. Something we can do together. Visit together. We can serve together. We can clean together. We can do whatever. Make Sunday sacred. Talk meaningfully about God and His Word. Serve together. Train up a child in the way it should go. When he's old, it won't depart from him. Pray with me right now.